Isn't that a great song? And you know what? It's true, too. There is power in the blood of Jesus. Well, I am so glad to be here and very thankful that there are some young people here. God bless you guys for coming out, teenagers, one and all. But you know what? Even though tonight we're going to talk a little bit about what you'll hear your freshman year, I think there's something good in here for everybody, and I'm just very honored to be here. And again, Pastor David Sally of Gravely Baptist, thanks for having the vision, and all the other pastors here as well. We're going to talk a little bit about the battle of world views happening on campuses and everything like that. But a little bit of a commercial, and I want to say thanks to everybody who bought a book or a DVD or an audiobook this morning. Just a little clarity on some of the stuff we've got. This book right here, 10 Issues That Divide Christians. I wrote this book and I interviewed a lot of people. I always do. I try to find out what people are thinking. But there are over 200 footnotes in this book. We talk about what is American exceptionalism. What makes America different? Talk about things like war. Is it just to have like military and police? Because we're living in an age where they're saying, you know, defund the police. What about things like abortion? What about gay marriage? Why our nation was great, is great, but what made us unique was our moral foundation. So there are a lot of political issues in this book. What are the 10 key issues of our time? Now, this book right here, especially, believe it or not, might appeal to young people. 10 Answers for Atheists. I sat down with 32 of the world's top atheists. I spent over 2 years tracking people down. I debated some of them, and I said, I want to interview you for this book. And we would sit down with atheists like Christopher Hitchens and David Silverman and Michael Shermer and different internet atheists that I interview. And I said, okay, disconvert me. Turn me into an atheist. I'm begging you. Tell me why I should not be a Christian. And you know what's interesting is, now we've got 10 really categories of skeptics or atheists, like the wounded atheist and the proud atheist and the sensual atheist. But here's the thing. Out of 32 atheists, 28 were ex-Protestants. Several were ex-Roman Catholics. They all 32, I asked them, I said, have you ever or do you ever pray? 32 out of 32 pray. And I asked if there ever was a time that you did believe in God, and all at one time past said that they did believe in God. Let me ask you a question. What do you think is the main reason they gave when I said, why do you no longer believe in God or religion? Well, what do you think was the number one answer? Sometimes other Christians. I used to be in church, and I mean, I had a couple of atheists say that a minister or a pastor did something bad, and that kind of crushed their trust of Christians. What else? Yes. Exactly. Something bad happened. One atheist, very famous atheist, talked about he was engaged to a girl and she was hit by a drunk driver and she was paralyzed, and emotion welled up in his voice. He said, we fasted and prayed and God didn't heal her. And I said, God, either you heal her or I will walk away from you. Now, whether it's disappointment or tragedy or Christians behaving badly, do you know all of those fall under this heading called the problem of evil or the problem of pain? And many a person, I've found many a college professor that turns against God has said to me, and I mean, I've spoken at about 200 universities, and college professors will sometimes say, well, infants get cancer. There's tragedy, there's terrorism, and there's violence. How can there be a God when there is so much bad stuff that goes on in the world? You know, it's interesting. I was at Black Hills State University in South Dakota, and I was debating an atheist. We came into this auditorium. There were about 3,200 people there, Silverfish, South Dakota. That's out where Mount Rushmore is, very beautiful. By the way, it's beautiful around here. I drove around Kingsport a little bit this afternoon and saw the river and all the trees. It really is beautiful here. I bet this region decorates really pretty at Christmas, doesn't it? I'd love to come back. But listen to this. When I was in South Dakota, this atheist, I gave my opening statement. We did a coin toss, and I came out and I talked about the battle over God. Does God exist? And there's, you know, Darwinian evolution and things like that. So the atheist comes out, and he basically gives this diatribe against God because of the problem of evil. If there is a God, he certainly is pretty cruel because bad stuff happens and we have tears and divorce and pain and violence and the world is bad, 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 bad. And then he goes into evolution and he says, look, life has no purpose. There is no right or wrong. There's just life. We evolved. You live. You die. And you could have heard a pin drop. The atheist just brutally says, look, you're not going to see your grandmother in heaven. You live, you die, you return to the dust. Get over it. And you could have heard a pin drop. Now, before I tell you how the rest of that debate played out, what's wrong with that? He says, there is no God, the atheist said, because there's bad stuff in the world. And then he concluded his opening statement by saying that life has no meaning, no purpose. We just accidentally evolved out of Darwin's primordial soup, and you live, you die, get over it. Now, what is the problem with that? Anybody got a little observation? Yes, sir. Well, God created evil. He might have thought that. But God didn't create evil because God is righteous. Yes, ma'am. Amen. You get an A for the day, sister. What's your name? CJ. In fact, I'm going to give you, for that most excellent answer, CJ has just won behind door number two. I mean, think about this. Unless there's an ultimate standard from which we measure, we can't really meaningfully say that anything is good or bad. Now, let me give you an illustration, and then I really do want to talk about where colleges are at. Think about this. And by the way, the book that I'm really teaching from tonight is called Stand Strong in College, the Orange Book. And then this book here, Abandoned Faith, Why Millennials Are Leaving the Church. I want to say how much I appreciate your pastor and the visiting ministers here tonight. I honestly think one of the reasons a lot of people are bailing out on church is because there's not a lot of substance to keep them there. Hey, listen, you know, if you go to a restaurant and they just have, bring you ice water and crackers, you're going to wait a while. But if they haven't taken your order in about 45 minutes, you're probably going to leave. But if they've got a steak and a lot of sizzle and a lot of substance, you're going to stay. And I want to say the church needs to give people meat. And I want to tell you, this Bible is truth. And young people tonight, I don't know if you know it, but your youth pastors and ministers are definitely trying to put some meat out there for us to be nourished on. But think about this regarding the problem of evil. Because many an atheist, they'll say, there is no purpose, we just evolved, we're just this accident on a speck of dust out in the solar system. And then they fault the world for having brokenness. Look, if there is no God, there's no good or bad, there's just stuff. The atheist who denies God, now, there's the joy of love, and then there's the tragedy of terrorism. And there's a beautiful sunset in the West, but there are tsunamis that wipe out villages. Look, good or bad, the most the atheist could ever say is, we acknowledge something happened. But without God, you couldn't say it was good or bad. Now, the problem of evil, by far, and I've interviewed 32 atheists, I've interviewed hundreds of people, by far, the problem of pain is the biggest issue with which people struggle. And I've had people call into our radio show and they'll say, you know what, we tried to raise our family godly, and my husband still left and ran off with the secretary. What's up with that? Or, you know, my kids were in church and they went to summer camp and youth group, but they fell away. I will say this, now listen carefully. Christianity does not promise a life free of all pain and suffering, but it does promise the presence of Jesus Christ through any of life's struggles. See, all of the brokenness of this world shows how desperately we need a Savior. Because the problem, it's that three-letter word, S-I-N, that's right. Now, all right, check it out. See the piano here. All right, let's say this is God. It's big, it's immovable, it's significant. This, we're going to call this God. Now, here is the first mic stand. And let's say this thing here is, oh, I don't know, 11 feet from that, right? And then here's this mic stand over here. And I don't know, I'm going to say this mic stand is 16 to 17 feet away from it. Now, hang with me. This doesn't move, and we put the tape measure right here, and we say, okay, this mic stand is a certain length from that. And this is farther, and this is farther still. The way that we can determine the distance is because we have a fixed point from which to measure. Now, believe it or not, every time you and I make any kind of a value judgment, it was good that he donated a kidney to save his sister. That was bad that they robbed that convenience store. It's good we were able to contribute to the shoebox ministry. It's bad that he ran off and left his wife. Anytime you and I make any kind of a value judgment, what we are really saying is how something measures in relation to God. See, the only way that you and I can ever praise something as good or condemn something as bad is because what you and I are saying is that is good or bad in relation to an immovable, eternal, ultimate source from which we measure. Now, there is Jesus, the Son of God, Scripture, the Word of God. By the way, a whole nother, maybe we'll do this Monday night. I've got a semester-long course, 32 hours, on why we believe the Bible is the Word of God. I absolutely, thoroughly, 1,000% believe the Bible in its entirety is the Word of God from generations to revolutions, from Genesis. I did. People ask me, are you one of those Christians? I was on a radio show in Washington. Are you one of those Christians that believe in Noah and the flood? Absolutely. I believe Genesis says God created, and in 6 days he did. All right, I want to finish my illustration here, so maybe it'll be tomorrow. You know, by the way, Pastor David, if I start the Bible course like 6 a.m. tomorrow morning, we'll be finished by Tuesday night service. So maybe I should do that. But listen to this. All right, look. When we say Billy Graham was good, Mother Teresa was good, Adolf Hitler was bad, Osama bin Laden was evil. Do you know what we are really saying is the actions of a Mother Teresa conform more closely to an ultimate standard of good than the actions of an Osama bin Laden? When we say Billy Graham is godly, Adolf Hitler was ungodly, what we are really saying is the life of a Billy and Ruth Graham conform more closely to an ultimate standard of good than did the life of Adolf Hitler. So do you understand? It makes no sense to say, I don't believe God exists. Why? Because there's bad stuff in the world. Look, if there's not an ultimate standard of righteous from which we measure, There's no meaningful way to legitimately say anything is good or bad. It is better to love the orphan than to abuse them. Listen, if there is no God, don't you talk to me about social justice and human trafficking and slavery, because all that's just stuff. And in fact, that's exactly what Darwin predicted. By the way, I didn't bring it. I've got a lot of historic books I travel with. I've got a second edition of Darwin's Origin of the Species. First edition came out in 1859. 2 years later, in 1861, a second edition. And somebody gave it to me, and I thought, I'm going to burn this book. This Darwin's Origin of the Species has caused more trouble. And then I saw on eBay that those books are going for like $1,200. I thought, well, I better keep it. I didn't want to sell it on eBay because I don't want that to spread. Hey, by the way, young ladies, one of the reasons that I would never be an evolutionist, besides I don't think there's any evidence for it, we never observe it, but I don't want to be a male chauvinist. I could not believe this. I was reading the second edition of Darwin's Origin of the Species, and Darwin says, it's about 100 pages in, he says, we know males are more intelligent than females, and yet females still exist, and that's just one of the enigma of evolution. And I thought, oh boy, what an idiot, you know? But here's the thing. I went out, and let me just say, evolution is racist. I will spare you the details of what Charles Darwin thought about the African people, but it was ungodly. And so you've got to understand these professors, that they lament the problem of evil, they reject the existence of God, and they promote evolution. The technical word for that view about the superiority of males over females is called misogyny. So I'm not a misogynist. I don't believe males are superior to women. And I certainly am not a racist. I could never believe in evolution because I don't believe one race is superior to another race. Look, there's only the human race. There's people. And that's why I honestly hope for our nation to be set right by the people of God. Because this book is truth. And when you read the Word of God, there is one race. The book of Acts 17:26 says, God has made of one blood all kindred, tribes, tongues, and people. There's the human race, male and female. And Jesus Christ gave his life to save us from our sins. But college is very much punctuated by atheism right now. So I want to talk a little bit. I was president of a small school in Charlotte, North Carolina. Then I was on the faculty at a Southern Baptist college in South Carolina for 8 years. There was this catalog of school supplies and things you could order. And this is a thing that you can order and put in your dorms in case of fire. Exit the building before tweeting about it. This is a real sign. And look, I love college students. I became a Christian when I was in college. But I'm telling you, man, we are short on truth, even though we might be long on technology. It's a crazy world. Now, young people, you've got to understand, and Lakey might back me up on this, unless you go to a solidly Christian school, as much as I believe in education, my mom went back at age 50 to get her master's degree. She taught in the public school for 28 years. My mom's a very godly lady. She's in heaven now. My sister, high school science teacher, my sister-in-law, she's been in elementary ed. I've got a lot of relatives that have been in the classroom, and I myself, both in the classroom and in administration, spent a lot of my adult life investing in education. But I will tell you, because modern education has started with a presupposition that rejects God, we've wound up in some very dark places. I can promise you, unless you're at a very devout Christian school, all of your education will be filtered through these grids: Darwinism, politics, sexuality and relativism. Am I right? I mean, isn't everything, if you say, I believe marriage is between a man and a woman, well, of course, because you're a patriarchal male, and your patriarchy, your heteronormative patriarchy. By the way, we've made up a lot of words, haven't we? Do you hear all these words like cisgender? C-I-S, the Latin word for same. So if you were born a man and you identify as male, you're a cisgender. I was at the University of Kentucky Medical School in Louisville, November of 2018. So this is 3 years ago. And I was dialoguing with some medical students. And they said, well, see, you were born a male and you identify as male. You're unimaginative. I'm ignorant, you know. I was born a guy and I live as a guy. So I'm a cisgender. And if you think babies come from men and women, come on. You're heteronormative. In other words, you think a male and a female, heterosexuality is normative. We've lost our mind. Now, the lecture on gender and sexuality, maybe I'll get there tomorrow night, but you've got to understand, and young people, I beg of you, believe me on this. Despite what you might hear in the classroom, or despite what you might hear at a university, the hard sciences are 1,000% on the side of traditional biology, traditional morality, and truth. I've got a book that I show from a neurosurgeon from Albert Einstein School of Medicine. Not a preacher, not a political activist, but a neurosurgeon. And she says that men and women are different, and maleness is an objective state of being. Female, hey, hang with me, guys. Femaleness is objective. See, male is not an artificial imagination. Femaleness, there are males and there are females. One of America's top neurosurgeons says this is, quote, indisputable. But see, because we don't want to have to answer to God on anything, we're saying, I can identify as whatever I want to be. Now hang with me, and then I'm going to give you some slides. Look, it's one thing to say, God, you can't tell me how to behave. The Bible says, don't get drunk, but doggone it, I want to get drunk. The Bible says, do not commit adultery, but gosh golly, I'm going to do it. Look, it's one thing to say, God, you can't tell me how to behave. Transgenderism says, God, you can't even define what I am. Do you understand that the sexual revolution, homosexuality, transgenderism, LGBTQ, trans, it is demonic. Because it is saying, essentially, God, you have no claim on my life whatsoever. God, I call the shots. I don't take any labels. But look, do you know what? Remember when Paul was on the road to Damascus and God said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard to kick against the goad, G-O-A-D. See, there was a prick that was a cattle prod. And hey, imagine you've got like a pointed thing, almost like a fireplace poker. You can kick it if you want to, but you're not going to move that sharpened point of the prod. All you're going to do is injure yourself. I want to tell you, American education and sadly the corporate world and the woke world and pro sports and certainly education, they are fighting against reality. And the sad thing about it is we need leaders. That's why I thank God for Lakey Derrick saying she's going to run for office someday. What about you all running for school board? At the very least, praying. And young people standing up for truth. Because I want to tell you something. You would sooner outrun your shadow than you can change reality. Bruce Jenner, for example, Caitlyn Jenner. She could have all the plastic surgery in the world, and if they exhume his body in 200 years, he will still be shown to have been an XY chromosome male. My wife is a nurse, and she gets medical magazines every month. All right, I was reading an article. Now hang with me and tell me if gender is objective or imagined. They can look at a cadaver, a skeleton, and they can, by the pelvic bone alone, they can tell if that was a female and if she ever gave birth, merely by looking at a pelvic bone. But I was looking at an article in one of Angie's nursing journals about 6 months ago. There was a JPEG of somebody getting, forgive me, a colonoscopy. Not a pleasant thought. And here's this little snapshot of some pink and white tissue from one snapshot of a colonoscopy. And when you get to be middle-aged, that's a procedure your doctor will administer for you. But listen, they can look at an image from a colonoscopy and tell if it's a male or a female. So it's amazing. But education is being filtered through these grids because we want to be our own God. Now look at some of these philosophies. We read Colossians 2:8 this morning. Do not be taken captive. Secularism, homosexuality, the rise of Islam, relativism, hedonism, egalitarianism. I want to talk about these a little bit, and I'll camp out because, look, you might think that I'm just bashing education, and I'm not. Get a degree. Young people, go to college, but be sufficiently grounded in the Word of God that if you sat under the world's most vehement atheist, it would not shake your faith. People come to my house, and I probably have more books on atheism and secularism than most Christians have on the Bible. And I've had more than a few preachers, Brother David, they'll come to my house, they'll see these books on atheism, they're like, Alex, are you okay? I mean, I said, of course, but I want to know what the rest of the world is thinking. I want to know what's out there. And so, listen, we ought to be, we just sang Power in the Blood. You ought to be so full of Jesus that if a mosquito bit you, it would fly away singing Power in the Blood. But you ought to be so grounded in the Word of God that even if you did go to the most anti-Christian university, you could still come out loving God and country. Okay, secularism is from a Latin word, secular, which means man and humanity. In other words, there is no God who calls the shots. We are the measure. We are the ultimate measure. Now, let's forget the piano. Without a standard, Billy Graham, Mother Teresa, Hitler, and Bin Laden are no different. You could love the baby and care for the orphan, or you could blow up the building that they live in, and it's really no different in a secular world. So, how is the world structured in a secular culture? Might makes right. But if you want to know what it's like to live under secularism, look at communist China, look at the USSR. Marxism is inherently secular. There's no God. We don't want to go there. Then homosexuality. Let me just say this for a moment. What does Jesus say that we're to do for our neighbor? Love our neighbor, right? What is love? Can anybody define love for me? What is love? Pardon? Sincerity? What is love? Caring. Very good. What else is love? Yes. Pardon? Tightness? What? Kindness. Oh, I'm sorry. Kindness. Yes, it is. Kindness. Showing, deference and kindness to somebody. Do you know what biblically... And one of the smartest mortals that ever lived 1,600 years ago, Augustine. Augustine said, true love is to seek the highest good of another, to want the best for somebody else. That's why, like, when a guy is pressuring his girlfriend to do things that they know they shouldn't do, he said, well, if you love me, you know, we would go all the way. No, because love, according to 1 Corinthians 13, isn't selfish. Love doesn't seek what it wants. Love is to seek the highest good. Augustine lived 354 to 430, and he said, and again, seriously, one of the most brilliant people that ever lived, he said, we are to love our neighbor. Therefore, we are to seek the highest good of that person. Now, let me apply that to point B, homosexuality, which I want to tell you, I can guarantee, having spoken at 200 universities, some Christian, most not, you will learn more about homosexuality than you will about George Washington and Thomas Jefferson. Honestly. All right. When I was doing my master's at Liberty, we had in my master's program a professor from UCLA Medical School in California. And we had a class on human sexuality and gender. And we had this class and we talked about what's called same-sex attraction. Homosexual ideation. That means to be inclined a certain way. Now, why or what are the causes of homosexual inclination, same-sex attraction, homosexual ideation? Well, it's always a means of dealing with pain. And so we had this professor from UCLA Medical School, and I don't know if they would be so frank nowadays, but this is 20 years ago, and they said in clinical case studies of 5,000 females that identify as lesbian and 5,000 males that identify as gay males, of those that experience homosexual tendencies, it is always due to one or more of the following factors. And the number one predictive factor was lack of bonding with the parent of the same sex. Number two, early childhood molestation, having been violated as a child. Number three, divorce. Another one was domestic violence, other childhood trauma, substance abuse, verbal abuse. Now, here's the thing. Homosexuality is a means of dealing with pain. That's what it is, fundamentally. Now, studies show that homosexuals don't live nearly as long as their heterosexual counterparts. Gay, lesbian, transgender, the actuarial tables of insurance companies are clear. And there was a professor at Johns Hopkins named Dr. Paul McHugh. Dr. Paul McHugh, this is about 3 years ago, he was very famous, very respected, not a Christian, did not come to this topic as a preacher or anything like that, but he noticed of the patients that had gender reassignment surgery, there was a very high rate of attempts at suicide, many of which were successful. So these transgender, when males would try to transition and become a female, and vice versa, and they have what hormone replacement therapy, and males are given these incredible doses of estrogen to try to make them female, and females are given these incredible doses of testosterone. So Dr. Paul McHugh, he said, we will not do any more gender reassignment surgeries because it is abuse. These people are always unhappy with the results. They're worse. They're more depressed. They engage in alcohol and substance abuse. They kill themselves. So as a medical professional, we will not do any more gender reassignment surgeries. Well, he lost his job, and he was the darling of the medical media, and suddenly he's persona non grata. Very same thing in England. There was a doctor named David McAreth, and I wrote about this, and it came out in Billy Graham's magazine, Decision Magazine. Now, here is my point. You're not hearing this in the mainstream media, and you're certainly not hearing this in the classroom, but of those that lean homosexual, or those that try to transition, the results are always undesirable. And let me say this, let's go back to why people feel this way. And remember, our Lord Jesus said that we are to love our neighbor. Okay? Right? Well, lack of bonding with the parent of the same sex. Where does a little boy learn masculinity? From daddy. Where does a young lady learn femininity? From mom. Now, you've got to understand, most college educators at this point would be having a brain aneurysm. How dare you say males should be masculine? How dare you say females should be feminine? You are so cisgender, heteronormative, patriarchal, biased. See, you know, I've committed the five unpardonable sins. See, I have no value as a human being in the cancel culture, CRT world. Look, for one thing, I'm a male, and I believe I'm a male. I'm white. And you know, I'm a Caucasian, and God knows that's a crime. And then I'm a conservative, and I'm a Christian, and I'm from the South. Male, conservative, white, Christian, Southerner. You know, I should do the right thing, go and just say to the police, lock me up, you know, protect society from me because I've got the five unpardonable sins. But I do believe in truth. Now, here's the thing. The number one reason that you've seen homosexual mainstreaming, it's not because human nature has changed. It's not because God, after 6,000 years of human history and really 3,500 years of Scripture existing, it's not that God suddenly says, oh, you know, the Bible says flee fornication, adultery is wrong, and you must repent and turn from homosexuality to be forgiven. 1 Corinthians 6, God says, you know what, never mind, I'm going to declassify some sin. No, the reason, the number one reason that we've seen the mainstreaming of homosexuality is the breakdown of the family. Okay, but the number two reason is early childhood molestation. Early childhood exposure to pornography. Other early childhood trauma, domestic violence, verbal abuse, substance abuse in the home. You see, the adolescent years, as we transition out of late childhood to pre-adolescence, and we're beginning to experience what Abraham Maslow, he was a psychologist, he talked about self-actualization, which means, in other words, you become comfortable who you are. And generally, by God's grace, in our mid to late teens and certainly our early 20s, we get what we call a sense of self and context. Okay, maybe I'm not going to play Major League Baseball, but life is still good. And I'm going to find a girl to marry, and I'll find my place in this world. All of us, we crave meaning and purpose and fulfillment. More about that tomorrow. But homosexuality is a way of trying to deal with pain. I want to say this, and then we're going to move on. In a way, whenever I've been at universities, I was at the University of Canada at Toronto in front of 1,000 students, and the question came up about homosexuality, and I'm sharing data, some of which I'm going to share with you in just a moment, and I mean, some of the audience was screaming at me, and I sort of understand why, and I'll tell you why. Look, everybody wants three things. Emotionally, you may have never thought about this, but it's just part of what it means to be a human being. We want acceptance, significance, and security. You may not have realized this, but your whole life long, you've been questing after these things. Acceptance, do I fit in? Significance, do I matter? Security, am I safe? You draw a picture. Mommy, is this good? Will you put it on the refrigerator? That's beautiful, son. I'm going to put it up here. We want everybody wants an attaboy. Good job. Significance. Did I make the team? Did I get on the cheerleading squad? Did I pass the test? We want to feel like we matter. And then we want to feel safe. And look, it's so sad that those that struggle with their masculinity or femininity, those that have felt lost in the world, and then there's a tribe, like a group of gays, who says, don't you understand? See, there's a reason that you don't feel like you fit in. You're a square peg in a round hole. See, come and you be a part of our group. Here, you'll be safe as long as you stay with the narrative. That's why I spoke back in June. There was a conference, and there were more than 1,000 ex-homosexuals at this conference. And they talked about, look, once they found Jesus and decided to repent of sin, that loving community cut them off. It's almost like the you're dead to me, like the mafia. So part of what we need to do as the church is to open our arms and open our hearts and open our doors and say, come on in. Now, look, if you're gay, transgender, Islam, atheist, you are welcome here and you are loved. Now, we're going to tell you the truth, and we're going to give you ample opportunity to build your life on reality, which is Jesus. But look, the most flaming gay activist in Kingsport ought to know that at this church, they are loved. But love cannot mean, love must not mean that you agree with that which is ungodly. That's why I've had many parents and I've counseled so many families. And the son or daughter will go away to college. Oh, mom, I've found myself. I'm a lesbian now. And if you love me, you must accept my partner in me. Hey, I want to say this to everybody of every age, especially the young people. If it comes down to either you deny Jesus or you don't love me, first of all, that is a litmus test no child should ever throw down in front of their mom and dad. Either you deny God and His Word or you don't love me, look, God better win. I wanted, and I've said to Angie and I the privilege of helping raise 2 children, and we've been in the lives of thousands of others, but I've said, look, if you draw a line in the sand and give me an ultimatum, either I deny Jesus or affirm you, you're going to lose every time. Because Jesus gave His life for me. I love you. I'll help you. I'll do anything in this world. You need money. You need food. You need a place to stay. I'll come bail you out of jail. But I will never, 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 never deny my Lord Jesus just to make you feel good about life. And mom and dad, be loving, but don't let a child draw a line in the sand before you. Because we as Christians must always stand with God who doesn't change. Now, let me talk about number F, egalitarianism. By the way, Islam, it's interesting. This has cooled off a little, but since 9/11, Islam became kind of really coddled and celebrated. George W. Bush, as much as I appreciated him as a president, he really didn't do the world any favor when after 9/11, he repeatedly said Islam is a religion of peace. No, it isn't. But that's another story. But relativism says there is no truth. Hedonism says that the highest good of life is just to pursue pleasure. But we know even Dr. Phil would tell you that's going to leave you empty and hollow. I want to talk about egalitarianism. There's a Latin word for equal, and egalitarianism is inherently socialist. It says everything must forcibly be made equal. The word equal. Now, what's weird is the egalitarian view of life says that any differences are wrong. Now keep in mind, the secularists, socialists, Marxists, relativists, they don't really believe that there is ultimate right or wrong. And yet, if there's any difference, one has a car, one doesn't have a car. One has a high-paying job, the other has a minimum wage job. That's just wrong. Oh, wait a minute. There is no right and wrong. But yeah, that's wrong. Economic disparity, must forcibly be corrected. And to say that there are male and female, no. In the world of the Marxist, everything must be egalitarian, and it will be. Listen, this is dark. I want to tell you, the last month of W's presidency, and again, I hate to bash George W. Bush, but a few things he deserves to be called out on. Shortly before he left office in November and December of 2008, I believe it was, he artificially tampered with the economy. And I'll never forget, he was forcing the banks to do some things, and he was regulating the economy. And he said something. I was in Colorado, I saw him on the news. He said, "We can't trust the free market to correct itself." That's not American. That's very socialist. Let me say this. A free market economy, unobstructed with government intervention, has made more people wealthy, has set more people free. But egalitarianism, and President Obama definitely took this even farther. He said, look, we have to take from the haves and give to the have-nots. Well, it's interesting, though, whether it be the Clintons or the Obamas or the Bidens or the Pelosis of the world, or certainly the Hollywood celebrities, there's that old saying, you know, good for thee, but not for me. It's funny how those that want to reduce their carbon footprint and prevent you from buying gasoline for your car, they fly around the world in jets. And they want mask and vaccine mandates, and they want to police your life. And if you have church, that's a super spreader event. But they have their parties in New York and D.C. and Martha's Vineyard, where it's, you know, total freedom and libertarianism. We live in a world of egalitarianism. All gender restrooms. I saw this at a fast food restaurant. See the female, then the male, then the 50-50, half and half. You've got to understand, and look, we love people. We're not trying to be hating on nobody, but we're heading into a world of just anarchy if we don't have the moral courage to say, hey, I love you, but some things are right and some things are wrong. Some things are true and some things are false. There are just some things in life that are false. But at college, it's not that way. And so what you'll hear your freshman year is that we're living in a world to get your college degree, you are going to have to be vigilant and prayerful and proactive to hang on to your faith. You really are. That's why this morning we preached on Colossians 2:8. Don't be ensnared, taken captive, really enslaved by these false philosophies. Now, wow, it's only 6:53. I have 7 more minutes. I am so confident that we can make good use of the next 7 minutes that I will proceed to waste the following 2. No, I'm not going to waste any time, because time is a non-renewable resource. Money, you can get more money. Time, you can't get more time. Time is a non-renewable resource, so we don't want to waste it. But I interviewed this reporter for the radio, Richard Oesling. I don't know if he's a Christian, but he's pretty observant. Check out this quote. Not only has the church in North America failed to convey its message to the next generation, the church seems increasingly unsure just what its message is. Isn't that sad? Hey, what is the message of the church? Pastor David, what is the church's message? Jesus is Lord. Amen. What else? Phrase it another way. What's the message of the church? Jesus is the only way of salvation. That's true. Do you know what? Life is such a blessing. Oh, my goodness. And I know some of us that are north of 50, we know this. But young people especially, oh my goodness, life is a gift. Life is such a gift. We didn't have to exist. The good Lord didn't have to make any of us. History could have gone along just fine without an Alex McFarland. And yet, in Jeremiah 1 verse 5, God told Jeremiah, you know, before you were born, I knew you and I designated you to be a prophet to the nations. Psalm 139 says that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And God knows our name. Do you know every last one of you, no matter who you are, no matter where you are in life, Almighty God chose that you would exist. Isn't that exciting? And you begin to find the reason the good Lord made you, beginning with Jesus. And you'll never, I talk to people all the time, and I love people. Oh my goodness, I love people. I really do. But I'll meet men, and they're like in their 50s, and they're like, I don't understand it. You know, I made the money, I bought the car, I had all the women, and I bought the houses, I had all the bling of life. And I don't know. And one guy said to me, I'll never forget, I was in Atlanta counseling with a man. He said, I just somehow feel like I missed the train. Yeah. Because the Bible says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? And the answer is nothing. Look, you might have everything the world can dangle in front of you, but if you live and die without Jesus, it would have been better that you never existed. On the flip side, you might not have any money, you might not be famous, you might not be a TikTok or Instagram star. You might be alone and by the world's estimation, not have a lot. But if you've got Jesus, you are rich. Because the purpose of life is to know Jesus. And I want to say this, life is a blessing. But look, all of that stuff you want for yourself, all those dreams and all that, the plans and the things that you hope to experience, you can do it. But you must begin with the God who made you and the Savior who loves you, who has revealed the roadmap for life. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Proverbs 1 verse 7 says that the fear of the Lord is the starting point for wisdom. We're living in a world of a lot of people that are very, very foolish. And I'm here to tell you, if you will put the Lord first in your life, he will give you every dream you've ever dreamed. In fact, he may give you some new dreams you don't even know about right yet. Now, I want to say this, and we're going to have to conclude, and we're going to sort of hit the pause button for tonight. That's a good quote. You can chew on that for a minute. But I have people who come up to me, and they'll say, I'm a Christian. Okay, great. So tell me about where you go to church. I don't go to church. I don't believe in organized religion. So what do you do? Well, I live with my boyfriend. Are you going to get married? And do you know that God loves you, but all sex outside of marriage is sin? Well, but we love each other. And listen, I don't go to church because they're always talking smack on my friends that are gay. And my friends that are Muslims. And listen, sadly, you need to pray for our denomination. Maybe some of you as church members, one of the ways you can serve the Lord at this moment in time, get involved and help out the Southern Baptist Convention. Goodness gracious. They got some nut jobs in Nashville and in some of the seminaries now. Now, here's my point. If you say that you're a Christian, but you reject some of the things that are the core pillars of God and his word, in what sense are you a follower of Jesus? In Luke 6:46, Jesus asked a rhetorical question. Now, a rhetorical question is one in which the answer is like really obvious. Jesus asked the question in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say? Matthew 7:21-24, many will say on the judgment day, and this is Christ talking, many will say on the judgment day, Lord, Lord, we testified in your name, we cast out demons, we did many wonderful works. And Jesus says, I'm sorry, I don't know you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. I dialogue with people every year, and they say they're a Christian, but apparently they know more than Jesus. And if you deny Christ and his word, in what sense are you a follower of the Lord? Because, by the way, do you remember one of the titles for Jesus was Rabbi? Might be on this. By the way, you ought to read this. This is wonderful here. And people in the Bible, they would come to Jesus and they would say, Rabbi, Rabboni. See, that's the Hebrew word for teacher. And do you know, I'll say this and I'll conclude. One of the core realities of Jewish life was that there were rebbes and followers. A rebbe or rabbi, that was a teacher of God's truth. And a disciple was a follower. Do you realize it was like a really, really big deal if a rabbi invited you to be his disciple? Can you imagine if Tiger Woods said, you know what, if you would like, I will teach you how to play golf. Could you imagine if Michael Jordan said, hey, if you want to, I will coach you in basketball. Some of you that are guitar, do we have any guitar players here? You know who Tommy Emmanuel is? You ever seen that guy on YouTube? Hands down, called the world's greatest guitar player. If Tommy Emmanuel ever called me up and Google Tommy Emmanuel and prepare to be blown away. If Tommy Emmanuel called me up and said, Alex, I'd like to give you guitar lessons, I would say, I'm there, buddy. And Almighty God says, come, follow me, and you can be my disciple, and I will teach you the ways of God, the way of truth. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come, learn of me. What an amazing thing that the only guy in history that could walk on water and raise the dead, he said, I'm coming back. The Bible says he's the name above all names. And in the end, everything will be put under his feet. He is the Lord, the King of all. And Jesus personally says to each one of us, come, follow me. I'll be your teacher. I'll be your friend that sticks closer than a brother. I will never leave you or forsake you. And Matthew 6:8, final scripture of the night. Matthew 6:8 says that he knows what we need even before we ask. And Lord, you're going to invite me to come walk along you? Sign me up. I'm in. This evening, oh, our nation needs Jesus. Tonight, maybe you want to come to an altar and you want to pray, and we can pray for the Spirit of the Lord to call our campuses back to truth. We need, that's why I have such respect for Lakey, Derek, and her friends. They're trying to, on the campus, stand up for our constitutional America. Thank you, God. May God raise up a million more just like them. But tonight, we're so blessed, and we still have an opportunity to make a difference. I want to say this. If you've never made sure that you know the Lord, the pastor gave me this little book. It's phenomenal. I've already read it. Intriguing Questions on the Road Trip to Truth. Come to the altar. Get one of these. This book is awesome. Would you pray for America? If you have spiritual needs and you want to make sure of where you stand with God, we're going to invite you to pray. But right now, I want us to bow our heads, and I'm going to ask if we could play an invitation song in just a moment, but with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Young people, please don't hear me bashing education. It's just that where we are as a culture right now, we've abandoned truth in favor of what's popular. And we've, for the sake of popularity, we've abandoned what's real. And the way back is that each one of us takes a stand for truth. So Heavenly Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will move in this place tonight. And Lord, I'm asking you that you would bring the Church of Kingsport and the Tri-Cities to a time of awakening and prayer. And we're going to be so on fire for you, Lord, and so committed to stand for truth. And we want to be used by you to help save our nation. that, Lord, we would come to an altar and we would pray. I'm going to ask every teenager here to come pray for their campus. And if anyone here needs to know that they're saved, let us talk with you about that. So, Father God, help us to do that thing we'll be glad we did when we stand before you. Lord, may we respond, and may we tonight and always be courageous for truth. Now, with heads bowed, eyes closed, stand up right where you are, if you would stand up right where you are. And I'm going to ask people to come to this altar. We are in a battle. Satan doesn't want us to pray, but tonight we're going to fight for what is real and fight for what is true by prayer. You hear this music? Would you begin to come to this altar? And first of all, I'm going to ask the teenagers to come and pray for your schools and pray for your peers to get saved. Youth group, come down here and pray, would you? Grown-ups, come down here and pray. Teenagers, don't be shy. Jesus died on a cross for you. Walk an aisle. Come pray for your schools. Let's pray for America. Amen. Amen. Yes. I appreciate you guys so much.
It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am.
Senior adults, come and pray for this young generation. God bless you guys. I'm so proud of you coming down here to pray. I really am. In fact, I'm going to ask one of these youth to come up here and pray. If you've got a burden on your heart, this is what we're going to do tonight. We're praying. Pray for the Holy Spirit of God to sweep across our nation. Oh, God loves you. If you need spiritual help, if you're dealing with anything, come and let us pray with you. I'm going to ask a teenager to take this mic and pray for America. A girl or a guy? Right. Hey, pop the music down just ever so slightly. Those heads bowed, keep this posture of prayer. Let's unite together in prayer.
God, I want you to allow us to take His message and His words and take them to wherever we may go. God, my prayer to you is that you allow me to shine your light in some way, whether that be at my workplace or on my college campus. And God, I know that America has fallen far, but I ask that you allow revival to start right here. God, I ask that you put revival within my heart. And from my heart, I ask that you spread that to my family's hearts. And from my family, I ask that you bless Gravely. And from Gravely, I ask that you bless the rest of our community. God, from our community of East Tennessee to Virginia, and from Virginia to the rest of America, God, I know that if we have a desire to honor you, to love you, to praise you, we will not be silent. I know that our voices will be heard, and I know that our love for you will be clearly seen and evident. And I ask that you allow each and every one of us, though we may be more shy or quiet or scared, get over our own pride and over our own fear and to take a stand for you. And God, I ask that you allow each and every one of us here tonight to go out tomorrow within our communities, in our workplace, and find a small way to show who you are in us. Amen.
Anyone else want to pray? Amen, amen. Any more youth that would pray for your generation? Beautiful. Anyone else want to pray? Pastor Phil, while we're still in a posture of prayer, Pastor Phil, I want you to come and pray. Just wherever you are. Maybe by name you're praying for an unsaved person. Hey, specific prayers get specific answers. Pastor Phil, as you feel so led.
Father God, we come to you this evening. Lord, we just thank you for this church. for Pastor David and for reaching out to the other churches that we come together, Lord, and that we just, Lord, we just affirm that the mark of a Christian is the love that we have for one another. And we just appreciate, Lord, and we thank you for the movement of your Holy Spirit amongst your children this evening. Lord, we pray for our children. We pray for the youth at this church, at Bloomingdale, at State Line, at the other churches in the area and across this nation and around the world. Lord, that they would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, that they would lead their lives based on the truths found in the Bible. Lord, we just thank you for the gift of salvation, that when we were lost and the least lovable, that, Lord, that you extended to us the gift of eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank and we ask this prayer in his name.
Amen. Anyone else have a prayer on their heart? God is moving. I want to challenge you to please invite people to these meetings. Special time, not only of intellectual content, but spiritual truth. Pastor David, just as you feel so led, the Spirit of God is moving. If you need to talk to somebody, or you need to talk to a pastor, or you need to make sure that you've got Christ in your life, we care about you. Don't leave here till you've settled it. Let us share with you, or if you just need a listening ear, we're here for you too.
Father, we do just come to you tonight thanking you, Lord, wanting to praise you, wanting to thank you. Lord, wanting to be more like you. And just asking you, Lord, in the midst of these churches, your church, Lord, one church, unite us together with a great desire to see Kingsport changed, to see East Tennessee changed, to see this whole state changed, and indeed this nation. Father, how we pray that you'd move in the midst of your churches and draw us to a unity that we've not known in many years. I pray that for here at Gravely. I pray that for State Line. We pray that for Bloomingdale. We pray that for Lynn Garden and the Remnant and Higher Ground. We pray for First Baptist. We pray, Lord, that you'd move in a mighty way in Colonial Heights Baptist. We pray, Lord, for West Colonial Hills Baptist. We pray, Lord, for, Lord, the Methodist churches around us, that you'd bring healing to their denomination, Lord. We pray that you'd move in a mighty way, Lord, in a way that's visible. And, Lord, we know that you can do that as you make changes in people's lives just like us. Father, thank you for Alex, and we just pray that you'd anoint his ministry, and Lord, let the apologetic work that he's showing us be something that resonates within us and gives us a greater desire to be out in this world, Lord, talking to people about truth. And Father, we just ask that you'd do a great thing in the midst of every person here, every family represented here, every community, Lord, that has a member here. And Father, above all, that you'd make your church the church you've always desired it to be, the church you've designed it to be, and the church, Lord, that we ought to be, and to be that church with great joy and thankfulness, Lord, as you move in our midst. We love you, we thank you, we praise you, and we do it all tonight in the mighty name of Jesus. And to that, God's people would say, amen. Amen. Thank you, Alex. Now I've lost Alex. Where? Oh, you scared me to death. I thought the rapture had happened right in the middle of all that. Yeah. That's, I know, Phil. I was wondering why we were still here. I didn't know, but yeah. I hope you all enjoyed tonight getting to hear one of, really one of the church's greatest apologists. And Alex, we're so thankful for you. Please come back tomorrow night. Tomorrow night, the meeting starts at 6:30. I did that on purpose to try to move it out a little bit so people could get home from work and relax just a little bit and then come ready to learn. Tuesday night starts at 6:30 as well. Please invite people. Hope we have a whole sanctuary full of folks tomorrow night. But y'all come on back and enjoy, and we're going to learn more. This is going to be a movement, I'm praying, in our churches, in the churches that are going to be represented here. Apologetics is something that the church has to get back to. Philosophy is something, I was talking a little bit this morning, philosophy is something the church needs to get back to. Thinking about the deep things, not staying on the surface all the time. You've heard too many people say too many times, and it's too truthful to deny, the church in America and here in Kingsport It's about a mile wide and about an inch deep. We need to get it deeper. And as we follow the Lord, trust in Him, know His Bible, listen, you won't be confronted with questions out there that can't be answered right here. There is no truth apart from Jesus Christ. And we need to make sure that we help people understand that. So y'all come on back tomorrow night, be with us, be praying for this time, two more nights that we're going to be able to be together. Come back and enjoy, invite everybody you can, and pray that this is just the beginning of a great movement of the Holy Spirit in His church and out into this community and this city and this state, because we need it. Amen? All right, pray with me, and we'll be dismissed. Father, how we thank You for a good evening. And Lord, we just pray that You'd watch over us as we go home, be with us as we're working or ministering or whatever we're doing between now and tomorrow evening. And Lord, help us to come back and to come back and to grow and to learn. Father, we love You so much. Thank You so much. And we do it all in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a table back here in the back with some of Alex's books. If you'd like to go back there, some of you wanted the 100 Questions book this morning. We've got some of those ordered, and they'll be here by Wednesday. But if you want some of those, just let us know. All right.